Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews was written to Jews who profess faith in Christ. And of course, it's really strange with Jews when they come to faith in Christ. Doesn't make any difference what country in the world they live in. They want to refer to the Lord in Jewish terms. So we would say, from the Greek word that's transliterated into Christ, we would call him Christ, and Christos in Greek. Christ. But then in Hebrew, all of a sudden I forgot the word. Anyway, there are different words. And every Jew that I've ever known that professed faith in Christ wants to refer to Jesus in Jewish terms. Whether they speak a word of Hebrew, they still think that, I guess, that it is. Brings them closer, or whatever. Now, it doesn't make any difference. We use the term God. We use the term Christ, as whether you use, Jehovah is one of the names of God, and Elohim is a name for God. In the Hebrew language, Elohim is plural, so it refers to the triune God. So I don't understand that. It's really kind of an affectation. And every Jewish group that I've ever been associated with does it. And I figure I speak English. If I spoke Spanish, I would refer to Jesus as Jesus. God as Dios. God speaks every language there is. He created all of the languages. At first, everybody spoke the same language. And because they didn't multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth, God caused their languages to be confounded. He did it at Babel. As the consequence of that, then they couldn't speak to one another, so they did what they were supposed to do, multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. Couldn't get them to do it. In fact, they were at Babel. We talk about the Tower of Babel. And what they were actually doing in their minds, they were going to build a tower so tall. So it's really in rebellion against God's judgment of the flood. They were going to build a tower so tall that God wouldn't be able to destroy them with a flood anymore. Now, did they really think they could build a tower as tall as Mount Everest? the flood was worldwide. It wasn't local. And it was worldwide. And they find all kinds of things all over the world at a higher elevation. They can find shells at 6,000 feet. Well, what does that say? Well, the earth was covered with water. So it would be perfectly, natural with a world that's covered with water for there to be shells at places other than in the depths of the sea. Okay, now let's get to our text. Third chapter of Hebrews, and I'm going to read this again. We've been kind of stuck on this, but this term, the sin, is used mostly in the book of Hebrews. Paul uses it 30 times from the fifth chapter of Romans till the eighth chapter of Romans is used 30 times with the definite article. It's singular, so it's talking about not just sin, but the sin. What sin? The specific sin. What's the specific sin that caused all of us to be born dead in trespasses and sin? Well, initially it was Eve's, and out of his love for Eve, then Adam also ate of the tree. When he ate of it, we ate of it. So that's why the scripture tells us, as in Adam, what? All die. You know, Adam, you know, Eve is not the federal head of the human race. You know, Adam is the federal head. Everyone that's been born into this world is related to Adam by blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And our sin nature is transmitted through the blood. So that when it came time for Jesus to become, or God to become a man, or to be Jesus on the earth, he had to be born of a woman so that he could have blood flowing through his veins. But it couldn't be contaminated blood. All of our blood is contaminated with a sin nature. But we get all of our blood from our father, and Joseph was not Jesus' father. God was his father. So these things, you know, sometimes we take them for granted, and people never think about the extent of what is meant. But there, Jesus didn't have a sin nature because God was his father. We have a sin nature. You don't have to teach a child to misbehave. You know, it's their nature to do so. And that's why, you know, children have to be disciplined. And God, you know, says in that disciplining process, you know, you are to spank them. Now, the world says spanking a child is cruel. It's barbaric. Yeah. You know, the world is so good. they approve every rotten thing under the sun. Here lately, you know, when I watch television, I rarely watch anything live. I'll record something, or I have some favorite programs, mostly old ones back that were made back in the 50s, and then I'll watch those. But so when it comes to commercial, I fast forward through them. But you can't get through them fast enough to see that they're trying to normalize, first of all, different race marriages. You know, now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with marrying across racial barriers. But generally speaking, with, you know, when you have like the Negro and white, you know, people, because there's so much difference, and I think it's only because of the difference, you know, there are nice black men, nice black women, but all of us are sinners. You know, and we don't have any racial prejudice. One man's not any better than another man. We've all sinned in Adam and come short of the glory of God. But, you know, today, when you see, for example, I have a commercial and showing a couple, but they're both men. And what is that, you know? Well, men can't reproduce. Men can't multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. They have to have a woman, you know. And when the scripture says that God made a woman from Adam's rib, you know, but how did he make her? Meat for him. Now, the old English word meat means what?
Mate.
Fitting, proper. You know, a mate. So women are, you know, I suppose, you know, if you take the right hormones and so forth, and you can get more muscular and begin to grow a few whiskers and everything, but you still can't, you know, a man can't bear a child. It takes a woman to bear a child. Now, a woman can make herself look like a man, but the machinery's got to remain, or there's not going to be any reproduction. Okay? So no matter what the world wants to say, and it's not a matter of prejudice or bias or anything, it's a matter of man's sin nature. Yeah. And think about it. The world is all caught up in preserving the environment. Okay, we're going to preserve the environment. We've got, in the realm of deer, we have to preserve the bucks, we have to preserve the does. Now, a buck can service a lot of different does, but so that's why in hunting laws and so forth, you can hunt the male of the species because it doesn't take as many males to maintain the species as it does females. If all you had was males, it's the end of the species. As soon as they get shot with somebody hunting, or as soon as they get too old to maintain their lives, then you're done. A lot of the stuff that they're trying to normalize in the day in which we live is just a matter of what came from what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Scripture, it's referred to as the sin. It's a singular sin. The lie was Elohim, or God, in the plural form. The triune God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be like the triune God, knowing good and evil. Well, did Eve become more like God by eating of that tree? No, she fell from the image of God. But then Adam also ate of it, and Adam ate of it because Adam is the federal head of the human family. It's in Adam that all die. And Eve came from Adam, and after the fall, then through the normal birthing process, all of us have come from Adam and Eve. And over time, how many children can you produce? And certainly you had to have close intermarriage. Well, in the beginning of a species, of any sort, it's okay to breed like they do with racehorses all the time. They do a lot of close interbreeding to magnify certain traits so horses can run faster. And they're developing that. Smaller bones, stronger bodies, and so forth. And they can do a lot of that by breeding. What's our problem? Our problem is one sin. Nobody goes to hell for personal sin. All of us go to hell if we do not trust Jesus Christ as Savior because of Adam's sin. And Adam's sin was transferred to us by birth. So as in Adam, what? All die. Now, it says, wherefore, in verse 7 of this third chapter of Hebrews, wherefore as the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, pneuma is spirit in Greek, and why the translators use ghosts, I don't know. There's no such thing as a ghost. There are spirits, But when you think of ghosts, you think of that little funny one in the cartoon, Casper. He's kind of a cute one. All right. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. What was the provocation? When Eve was deceived by the serpent and ate of the tree, thinking that that was going to make her like God, that was a provocation to whom? To God. Yeah. She didn't believe God, she believed the devil. And that's where the problem began. So harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, the provocation starts with Eve, but it continues on. So when the Jews came out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, It was sacrificed. They were delivered from Egypt. And that in turn, when they got to Sinai and God gave them the opportunity to be under the law, what did the Jews say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if you go back and look at them, every time that God judged one of the false gods of Egypt and Pharaoh would increase the burden on the Jews, what did the Jews do? They complained to Moses, you know, and they complained about God, you know, quit judging these false gods because Pharaoh's making it rough on us. So what are they saying? We would rather have false gods to worship so that we might be deceived by them than for God to judge them. And we can only believe on the true and living God. In essence, that was the provocation. So it goes on. When our fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, God took care of the Jews for 40 years. He provided them with flesh in the morning in the form of quail, and in the form of manna, I should say. Bread in the morning in the form of manna. Manna means what is it? It was a bread that rained from heaven. And God rained it to them 6 days a week, every week, for 40 years. Yeah. And he sent quail in the afternoon, 6 days a week, for 40 years. He didn't send it on the Sabbath because the Jews were to collect enough on the prior to the Sabbath so that they could do what? Rest on the Sabbath. So what was the Sabbath for? For a laboring people, laboring for the Egyptians. You need a day of rest. You know? And God ordered that day of rest as the Sabbath. So, but in the age in which we live, most stores, markets, whatever, you know, everybody does their shopping on the weekend. And if you close a store on Sunday, when I was a kid, most stores were closed on Sunday. Yeah. But after a while, you know, the warriors kind of developed it because of people working 7 days a week and, you know, three shifts a day. So, you know, that kind of produced it. And people be, you know, in a time when God was judging the nation for its lack of trust in the Lord, the judgment itself pushed them even further away because they resented it. Just like when the Jews, when the Egyptian gods were judged, the Jews resented that because Pharaoh would increase their burden. So, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said they do always err where? In their heart. That we're not talking about the valve that pumps blood. Your heart is spoken of as your innermost being. Okay? And so they do always err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But they couldn't. But by saying that all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they put themselves under the regimen of law. And so you're always under the regimen of law. Therefore, there is no what? There's no rest in law. No. There's rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But what does the church want to do to believers or people that become believers? What do they want to do? They want to put them under touch not, taste not, handle not rules. We've got to make you into a holy people. No. I don't see why they can't see that the scripture tells us that the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens to us judicially? We die. we are counted to have died with Christ. So the scripture says, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See? So we're not under law, but because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil, his way of thinking is what? A tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. So where does all of man's, or where do all of man's religious thoughts come from? You know, I used to think before I learned by studying the Word of God, I used to think we were God conscious because God created us. And that's not right. We're God conscious because we fell from the image of God, and our God consciousness is never exact. It's always according to the lie of the devil. So all God consciousness is legalistic, you know, as it comes from the devil. Touch not, taste not, handle. You can be like God. You know? Can you? No. You know? Even though the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin, and I'm accepted in the Beloved, can I actually be like God? No. If I should say that I have no sin, what does the scripture say of me? You're self-deceived. No. So what do we see in the churches of this world? All of the churches in this world, and believe me, I got a double or a triple dose of this because I went to three different seminaries or Bible colleges, and life in a Bible college is all about your department. They don't care whether you learn the attributes of God, doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, salvation by grace through faith, any of the fundamentals of the truth. Yeah, the most important thing when you come out of Bible college is that we are a holy people. That's what's taught. Now, is it any wonder that being taught in the majority of institutions that are called seminaries or Bible colleges, is it any wonder that our Lord asks the question, will I find what? The faith on the earth when I come? And yes, God's going to maintain it, but it's despite man, not because of man. So exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? The definite article is present in the Greek. It's the sin. Whose sin was that? That was Eve's, which became Adam's, which became ours. We ate of that tree in Adam, and that's why we die. So it's appointed unto man once to die. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What does that mean? Now, we can't be lost, and we have to apply some other scripture to know that when Christ died, we died. Therefore, judicially, it's impossible, even though if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We can't be charged with sin because Christ paid for them all. And judicially, we're counted to be as righteous and holy and just as Jesus is, because God says of us at the moment of our salvation, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him to walk in newness of life. And God counts us already judicially to be in his presence in heaven. So we can't be charged with sin. Why? Because we're dead. Can you charge a dead man with a crime? No. Yeah, you would go around and dig up Al Capone and say, you killed some people we didn't charge you with. We're going to have a trial. Yeah. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, and we do. We can't do otherwise, because the moment we believe, God imputed Christ's righteousness to, to us, and God counted us to have died. Therefore, if you're dead, can dead men sin? No, you're dead. So judicially, we're dead. And so judicially, our lives are hid with Christ and God. So it's not possible for God to charge us with any sin, even though the scripture tells us, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We're self-deceived. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But the judicial relationship portrays the way that God views us. So we cannot be charged with sin because we died with Christ. And what does it say about us? You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, what? Then shall we also appear with him in glory. So all of this period of time, we're alive, we're preaching on this earth, but we can't be charged with any sin, even though if we should say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But we can't be charged with it. Why? Because we died with Christ, and you can't charge a dead man with sin. Okay? For we are made partakers of Christ, since we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today. Okay. So it's important for us to understand what our relationship is, what? Right now, today. And our relationship right now, today, is I'm dead. But I'm alive. I'm preaching to you. Yeah. But judicially, I'm dead. So if you will hear his voice, do what? Harden not your heart. What hardened the hearts of the Jews in the wilderness? The concept of being able to please God by the lives that they live. Could they? Or I should put it this way. Could they? No. Can we? No. The only way we can please God is to believe God. And God says, you're dead. So all of us talk about your life. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's not an excuse to sin. It's our judicial relationship with God. God counts us to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, to be seated with Christ already in heaven. Therefore, we cannot be charged with sin on this earth. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Who provoked God in the wilderness? The Jews had said, all the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. They're the ones that provoked God. You know, so these people that think they can please God by their lives, that's a provocation to God. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You know, even though they said we're going to live according to the law, they never could, and they died in the wilderness. Okay? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? They didn't believe that they were counted to have died with Christ. That's what they failed to believe. So we're dead and our life is hid. Yeah. And so he goes on to say, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So now he says, let us therefore fear. Fear means to have reverential awe. Lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, with all of the preaching that we hear in the world, it's amazing that anyone lives their lives by faith. Because the pulpit is constantly telling you, don't smoke, don't drink, don't spit, don't chew, don't go with naughty boys and girls that do. And all kinds of touch not, taste not, handle not. But they never realize what the scripture says about it. Judicially, you know, that is in God's legal relationship with us. When Christ died, we died. Therefore, we cannot be charged with sin. So when Christ comes again to this earth, he's going to raise our bodies from the grave, and they're going to be reunited with our souls and spirit that have been all this time in heaven, you know, for those that have already died. And so he's going to come with him, and then the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Wow. Yeah. And how about your life? Well, you can't be charged with sin because you've been dead all this time. Okay? Well, what can you be charged with? The just shall live how? By faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And what does it say about our sin? And their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So we as believers just recognize what God says about us. You know, we're dead and our life is hid. Now let's go back to the book of Romans. And I'm going to pick up right at the 7th chapter, I think. We did most of the 6th chapter, so I'll begin at about, let's start at verse 14 of the 6th chapter of Romans. For sin, sin of any sort, shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. And what does the scripture say about law? We're not under law, and where there is no law, there's what? No transgression. So this, the judicial relationship, we can't be charged with violating anything because we're not, we don't have a code of ethic that we're required to keep because we're counted to have died when Christ died. So the just are to live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And in our judicial relationship with the Lord, the only things that can be remembered are those things that we do by faith. Because everything else died with Christ. So he says to us then, where were we?
You started at
14. Okay. Now, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Because we're not under law. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? What's the answer? God forbid, or may it never be. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. So are you the servant of Christ who died with Christ, was buried with Christ? Now, if we as believers should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. So, we sin, but sin is not charged to us because we're dead. And we have to recognize we're dead and our life is hid with Christ and God. That's not an excuse to do all the things that we might want to do. It just tells us God's not charging us. So, knowing this, that our old man, that is the man that we were like in Adam, as in Adam all do what? All die. So in Christ all are, do what? All are made alive. So knowing this, that our old man, it says is, was, when did I die, according to the word of God? I died when Christ died. Well, I wasn't born when Christ died. But God is an omniscient God. So God counted me, even though I wasn't born. He died nearly 2,000 years before I was born. But in God's reckoning, the reckoning of an omniscient God, he knows everyone, past, present, future, that has been saved, is saved, or ever shall be saved. And he chose them all in Christ when? Before there was anything. Before he created the universe, or from all eternity. Okay? Knowing this, that our old man was, not is, was crucified with him. Now, why did the translators put it in the present tense? Because the translators were Episcopalians who had come out of the Roman Catholic Church, and they had a whole ritual with respect to how to take care of sin. and all of the rigmarole. I didn't say it. Rigmarole. There it is. that comes from all of this religiosity. I don't know whether that's a word or not. You know, but people are religious, but they don't base it upon anything that's scripturally valid. It's, I feel this way. You know, I think this is right. But God says, you know, when we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we gained a knowledge of good and evil. What was that? Our morality. Who did we get it from? We got it from the devil. What does it tell us? That we can be like God by the lives that we live. So everybody in the world, pagan religions, any religion, they all think according to one sin. Turn with me to John chapter 1. I think it's John chapter 1. Oh, okay. There we go. All right, let's look at John 1:29. Now, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, listen now, behold the Lamb of God. He's pointing at Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. In the Jewish reckoning of things, what animal was used to make an atonement for sin? Lambs, okay. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away what?
The sin.
It's not sin, it's the sin. There's one sin that we're concerned with. It's Adam's. It was passed to all of us. What we get from that sin? Everything that is religiously false. Everything that man thinks he must do to be right with God came from that one sin. Oh, all the other stuff came from it too. Everything that we practice with our sin nature came from that tree. So, the next day John saith, Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the singular sin of the world. Okay, one sin. Yeah. So Christ, what did he come to do? Take away that. Okay? So now when we go back to Romans, for sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over us, for you are not under the law. Where there's no law, there's what? There's no transgression. So if you're not under law, and what's the scripture say? Our position is in Christ. That when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. And when Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him. And that we're presently seated with him in heaven. So everything that we are doing on the earth, apart from the Spirit of God and the Word of God, or everything in the natural realm, we're dead. It's not being charged. Yeah. And we have to learn to think according to God's judicial or legal way of thinking. So then, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid, or may it never be. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey as servants you are to whom you obey? So now, you want to be religious? With touch not, taste not, handle not? Whose servant are you? You're not the servant of the Lord. You're the servant of the devil. That's his lie. Now, having said that, is good behavior better than bad behavior? Yes. But we don't have a relationship with God based upon our behavior. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. The just shall live, how? By faith. And it's literally the faith. So that's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work. But God be thanked that you were. What tense is that? That's past tense. You were the servants of the sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being that made free from what? The sin. Okay. In the past, I was subject to thee sin, but now I've been made free from thee sin. And because of that, I've become the servants of the righteousness. Now, what is the righteousness? It's the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. He fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law for us. So we're not made just by anything that we do. We simply believe on the Lord, and everything that he did is charged to our account. You say, well, people will say, okay, then you can do anything you want. No, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm his. And do I sin? Yes. And when I do, I'm miserable. I might think at the time, well, this is exactly what I want to do. And then afterwards, I'm miserable because I did, or whatever it might be. That's just the way it is. We can't be, as children of God, we can't be content operating in the lie of the devil. So he goes on in verse 18, being then made free from these sin, ye became the servants of what? They left the definite article out. The righteousness. That is all that Jesus Christ did in our behalf. That's what we're servants to. Do we produce it? No, he produced it. We just preach it. So he goes on to say, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to the iniquity, unto the iniquity, definite article there, even so now yield yourselves, your members, servants, to what? Definite article before righteousness. The righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is mine. Is it mine because of performance? No. It's mine because Christ stood in my stead in life, and Christ stood in my stead in death, and Christ gave me the faith to believe he did it for me. Therefore, it's mine. And that took place at the moment of salvation. So now yield your members, servants, to the righteousness, unto the holiness. For when you were the servants of the sin, before your salvation, ye were free from what? The righteousness of God. Definite article there. So, as a sinner in this world, operating in the lie of the devil, I had no responsibility whatsoever to the righteousness of God. I was free from it. For when you were the servants of the sin, it's amazing, the translators 30 times ignored the definite article. That was just with the sin, and it's before righteousness and other things as well. They ignored it there too. For when you were the servants of the sin, you were free from the righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Am I ashamed of things that I've done in my life after I was saved? You bet your life. It breaks my heart that I was dumb enough have my own will. But does the Lord remember it against me? No. It was covered with the blood and removed as far as the east is from the west, and I'm accepted in the beloved. That's not an excuse to sin. That's an excuse to, serve the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. But now being made free from the sin, I don't have to think according to this. I have to be good to be accepted of God. I'm free from that concept. I'm declared to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous because God gave me the faith to believe that. And Christ's righteousness was charged to my account. So, he says, for when you were the servants of these sin, you were free from the righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. you know, in the natural world, just being myself. I was on my way to hell, except for the intervention of God, by the Spirit of God, with the man of God preaching the Word of God. And my mind was changed. Her mind was changed. And we, when our minds were changed, we became what? Servants of the righteousness. That is, we don't serve the concept that we please God by the lives that we live. We serve the concept that we're declared to be as righteous and as holy and as just as Jesus is, because he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and he paid the price for my sins. Therefore, he has the right to charge me with his righteousness.
Wow.
Yeah. And people, you know, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. They're constantly striving. And their striving gives them no peace. Because in the efforts of the flesh, there is no peace. If you want the peace of God that passes all understanding, you have to come to the place where God said, Christ died for you. You died with him. Christ was buried for you. You were buried with him. Christ rose from the dead. You arose with him. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're already there in heaven, even though you're still here on this earth. Now, judicially, we're already there. But it hasn't taken place yet. Now, it may take place through death. It's going to take place in the not-too-distant future, if I read prophecy correctly. The Lord's one of these days going to cause that trumpet to blow. And when it sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain at that moment in time will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then what is the eternal condition? And so shall we, I said eternal, ever be with the Lord. Not based upon what you've done or I've done for one moment. It's based upon what, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah. We're going to deal with the rest of these definite articles. And we have them back in Hebrews, and we have them over in the Gospel of John. We have them sprinkled, but the greatest number of them are in chapter 5 through 8 in Romans. And the sad thing is the translators didn't translate a single one. Yeah. Why? Because I'm afraid that many of our translators weren't even saved men. You know, they were just Greek scholars, Hebrew scholars, given the task to write one language in another language. And I can show you, you know, people today try to make the King James Bible God's preserved Bible. No, God doesn't make mistakes, and I can show you so many errors in the King James Bible, it isn't funny. Is it a good Bible? Sure, it's as good as any translation that's ever been made. But the problem is it's a translation. The original Hebrew, the original Greek, they were given by inspiration of God, two holy men of old who wrote as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. But the translators weren't moved along by the same Holy Spirit in translation. They were just Greek and Hebrew scholars. And if they were saved, they might translate correctly. If they weren't, we see an awful lot of legalism in our Bible the way it's translated. But what? We're dead to the law. And here, all of these definite articles before sin, they didn't translate a single one. And what a difference it makes when we understand we're not talking about personal sin, we're talking about the sin of Adam charged to us, so that we can talk about the personal righteousness of Jesus Christ. What? Charged to us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we want to continue in the book of Hebrews to deal with these sin, and we will next week with the 8th chapter of Romans. And then we can move on and see how it plays out in teaching Jews under law that they're dead to the law and alive unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. Bless in a very special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.